I want you to know, says Paul, how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
We're going to look tonight at Paul's letters to the Colossians, specifically chapter 2, which we've read. And specifically, we're going to read and look at verses 6 and 7 of that chapter. So it'd be really good if you could have your Bible open. If you haven't got one, it's still not too late. Stick your hand up and one of the stewards will bring one. But yes, it'd be really good if you could have your Bible open at page 833. And as we come to God's word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us now as we turn to your word. Speak to us through it, we pray. Would you guide our hearts and guide my tongue as we look at this passage and teach us something, we pray. In your name and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, they say the key to a good sermon, Bible talk, whatever you're doing, is to have some good visual aids, which is why I've moved this table here. I want you to think back to when you were learning to drive. Some of you may have just passed your test. Some of you may have passed it a bit longer, but in the interest of visual aids, I've borrowed this off of, if you drive a Vauxhall and you haven't got a steering wheel, come and see me afterwards. No, this is a spare that I had in the garage for some random reason. Think back to when you learnt to drive. You were taught, as you drove, when you come to a junction, what are you supposed to do? My driving instructor had four things that you had to look at. Does any of you know what they were? Mirrors, yep. Signal, yep. Manoeuvre. There's one before manoeuvre. You didn't always have to do it, but brake. Mirror, signal, brake, manoeuvre. You had to do that at every junction you came to. No matter what the junction was, mirror, signal, brake, manoeuvre. Okay, right. Well, that I had drilled into my head, and I have to confess, when I'm driving now, I don't think about that mirror, signal, brake, manoeuvre. Do you guys think about that when you come to a junction? Do you sit there and go, oh, right, so I'm coming to a junction now, I've got to mirror, signal, brake, manoeuvre. Right, mirror, signal, brake, nope, oh, just go for it, it'll be fine. Do you stick to the speed limit? That's a very, very testing question, isn't it? After I passed my driving test, which was some years ago, I was speaking to someone who I won't name because we probably all know them, but I was told something along the lines of this. Now that you've passed your test, you can really learn how to drive. Has anyone ever said anything like that to you before? Well, that's similar to what the church in Colossae was facing. If you look through the book of Colossians, there are references dotted around all over the place that there were people within the church at Colossae who were trying to teach this idea, this heresy, that now they've become Christians, they've got this faith in Christ, in order to get a fullness of Christ, they had to do X, Y, or Z. They had to do other stuff. And, as you can imagine, when you put the two together, it just kind of falls apart. So have a look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Paul says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Yeah? Paul has said in his letter, there's people there who are, you know, they sound pretty good when they're talking to you, but what they're saying is absolutely rubbish. Don't listen to them. Or in verse 8 of chapter 2, see to it that no one takes you, that's the Christians in Colossae, captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than Christ. And Paul uses that term, principles of this world, several times throughout the letter, to just mean false teachings, false worldly or religious teachings. You know, you've got to use a certain cup, or you've got to wash your hands in a certain way, or you've got to eat food in a certain way. And it must have been a pretty prolific problem throughout the church in Colossae, because Paul spends more or less the whole letter addressing this issue, refuting what a lot of commentators have called the Colossians heresy, which essentially taught that salvation, you need that, and you also need to combine it with other stuff, regulations, you know, wash like this, eat like this, do that, do the other, and in the only way that you'll achieve a fullness of Christ is if you put those two together. Now, as I was studying this passage, I have to admit, I thought, well, I'd never fall foul of that, would you? It's so obvious. We see Jesus in the Gospels refuting the Pharisees for such a viewpoint. You know, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do the other. But let me put it to you, it's not a unique problem. The Colossian church might be the first to have it formally recorded, but it was not, and certainly won't be, the last church to suffer with this issue. And it's not just the church as a whole, is it, that needs to worry about this? As I was preparing this throughout the last few weeks, I was struck by how easy it is to slip into the mindset that, well, I'm secure in my salvation. I am, because I did my quiet time this morning. because I went to church on Sunday. Dare I say it, because I'm spending loads of time in God's Word to prepare to preach this. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt, well, I must be secure in my salvation because I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing the other? So we've all got this problem of slipping back into this Colossian heresy that, yes, we're saved, but the only way we're secure is if we're doing other stuff. So whether or not these false teachers in Colossae were within the church or from outside, we're not told. Quite frankly, it doesn't matter. Paul's solution, as we'll see, is still the same, regardless of where this false teaching comes from. Although I would say it is far easier to be led astray by somebody who you think you can trust than by a complete outsider. And that's why I said at the beginning, have a Bible open in front of you, because it would be really good if you can make sure that what I'm saying comes out of here and not something that I've just plucked out of what some people call the hot air that's in my brain. That was a joke. Never mind. So that's the problem Paul's writing into. The Colossian heresy, if you will, that your salvation depends on Christ and a whole other load of bits and pieces. Put them together, and then you've got fullness in Christ. That was the problem. What does he do? Well, Paul's solution, I have to admit, is very elegant and very, very simple. What does he do? He preaches the gospel to them. And most, if not all, of what I'm going to say tonight is not anything new. It's been said before, but as we'll see, it will serve as a helpful reminder and a useful tool to combat any temptation we might have to fall into that heresy of, oh, I'm okay as a Christian because I've done this or I've done that. It would be really great if we could read through the whole book tonight. I was tempted. It's only four chapters, but I thought for the sake of time, I'd summarise what's going on. Yes, let's look quickly at chapter 1, and we're just going to race through what chapter 1 says so that we can bring ourselves up to speed in chapter 2. Though if you do have time tonight, do spend a bit of time just reading through Colossians. It'll only take about an hour, less if you're a faster reader. But yeah, you will find it very, very fulfilling and helpful. So turn with me to chapter 1 and look at verses 1 and 2. We've got here Paul's signature, if you like. This is who I am. This is what God has done. This is what he's done in my life. And this is who I'm writing to. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. He then goes on in verses 3 to 8 to give thanks to God for the Colossians, for their faith in Christ and the love that they have for all those who follow Jesus, and how their minds are set on heavenly things and how the gospel is being fruitful across the whole nation. So if you just think about the scene that we're looking at, this letter would have been read out very similarly to the way that Angela read it. Yeah, it would be like Spencer's on holiday and Spencer sent the church a letter and we'd have it out here in front of us. Yeah, so we've got this, start chapter 1. Who's written it? Paul. Ah, it's from Paul. We know Paul. We need to listen to him. He's really good. He knows what he's talking about. And then we get this verses 3 to 8, this section on God, on Paul giving thanks to God for what they've done. And then verse 9 through to verse 20 explains his prayer for them. He asks that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He goes on to remind them of what Christ has done for them, how Christ is supreme over everything. And then in verses 21 to 23, he drills home three important points. Now, remember, just set the scene. You're in the church in Colossae. Just imagine for a moment you're in the shoes of somebody who's been trying to lead the Colossian church astray. And then you get to verses 21 to 23. And you've been saying, yeah, you've got your faith in Christ, but you need to be doing this, this, or this to keep your salvation in Christ. And then you get verse 21. I'm going to read it. Verse 21 to 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Suddenly the alarm bells are starting to go off. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So, just imagine you're in the shoes of one of these false teachers. You've been saying, yes, you've got your faith in Christ, but you need to do X, Y, and Z. And suddenly you've heard that read out. And it's like bullets that go directly into the ideas. Paul explains to them what they were before the gospel. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Before they heard the gospel, they were completely separated from God. Not just separated, they were in fact enemies of God because every aspect of their lives was evil in his sight. He then goes on to explain what Christ has done for them. It's the second bullet, if you like, into these false teachers. Verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Christ has come and by his death on the cross has broken that separation from God, has made it possible for us to appear before God, not as enemies, but as holy, completely and perfectly clean, without blemish, not even a mark on us, and free from accusation. No one can say to you, you're not saved because you didn't do your quiet time this morning. Nobody can say anything like that. You are completely holy because Christ has made us holy in God's sight. Finally, he explains that they should, what they should be now. Now that they've heard the gospel, what should they do? If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Do you notice the little dash between verses 22 and 23? We are holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation, provided that we continue in our faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So it's clear that some in Colossae, not all, some, were not continuing in their faith. They weren't established and firm, and they were being moved. They were being moved from the hope held out in that gospel to the emptiness that comes from trying to gain your salvation from other means. So it goes on in verse 24, explaining the mission that God has given him. And you can almost feel this sense of urgency in verse 24. And we get up to this climax in verse 6 of chapter 2 of so then. Because of all this that I, that's Paul, have just said and reminded you of, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Think back to when you first became a Christian. There's a lot of thinking back today. Think back to when you learned to drive. Think back now to when you first became a Christian. Some of you probably may not be able to put a specific date on it. Some of you, it might be a time period. Some of you, you know exactly when. But think back to the time when you first realized that what Christ did on the cross, he did for you. Wasn't it an amazing time? Didn't you just overflow with awe at what God had done? Didn't everything within you want to live for Christ? Well, that was the Holy Spirit working within you. Now let me ask, is it still working within you? Do you still have that same awe at what God has done for you? I have to confess, it is really easy to take what God has done for granted, to forget exactly what it is that he's done, the price that he's paid, so that we can have that certain hope of eternal life. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. If you wanted a title for tonight's sermon, I guess it would be something along the lines of keep on keeping on. What does it look like for us to continue living in him? Well, Paul gives us some helpful pointers. Three, in fact, conveniently. And here's my three points. We'll be rooted and built up in him. We'll be strengthened in the faith, as we were taught, and we'll be overflowing with thankfulness. Three things. Again, it would be really good if we could study the whole book, because Paul goes into loads of detail throughout the whole thing of what it looks like. We won't for sake of time, but do let me encourage you to read it tonight or set aside an hour this week just to read through it from start to finish. We've got our list of what it is to continue to live in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at each one and briefly apply it to us today. So firstly, rooted and built up in him. A couple of months ago, I was asked by my father-in-law, Sarah's dad, to help manually pile some holes so that he could erect a fence. And when I say manually pile some holes, I've got the tool that we used. You know, visual aids and all, this thing. He'd put his back out, so I was roped in to take this thing. And what you did, you worked out where you wanted to put the post, whacked that into the ground, and then screwed it down. And then once it was all the way down, you then lifted it out. It was quite good fun. I must admit, it was the second suggestion, the second idea. My first idea, the reason he needed the fence, was to protect their vegetable patch from the dog. My somewhat easier suggestion of getting rid of the dog didn't go down too well. So, there we go. I was roped in. I think what happened was after I'd made that suggestion, there was a difficult laugh, and so I felt a bit obliged to maybe help out a little bit more. But there we go. Anyway, where the ground was really nice and soft, it was really easy to just wind that thing down and then lift it straight out, put the fence post in, pour in the postcrete, pour in the water, and then leave it for a bit. But in other areas, particularly where they've got a fairly sizable garden with quite a lot of fruit trees, where the trees, where we wanted to put a fence post next to the trees or something like that, it was almost impossible to screw that thing into the ground because the tree roots were so thick and they were so set in place. One hole, actually, we got halfway down and gave up, and we just settled with a shallow hole. Thankfully, the dog hasn't worked out where that fence post is yet, because I reckon if Poppy ran at it, it would probably come down, but there we go. The point I want to make is the trees were so thick and their roots were so deep that nothing short of a JCB was going to shift them. And it's just like that with the gospel. Just as the roots of those trees had opportunity to set themselves into the soil so much, the trees had grown so thick, I cut one of them down actually later on, and that took a good half hour with a chainsaw to get it down. The trees were so thick that nothing could actually shift them. So with us, if we're rooted in the gospel, we will naturally be built up in the gospel. So that when false teachers, if you will, or someone comes along and tries to convince us that, yeah, you've got your faith in Christ, but you need to do X, Y, and Z, we'll have our roots so deep in Scripture that we can say, actually, no, that's wrong. We have our faith in Christ. It is complete. There is nothing more that needs to be done. So let me ask you this. How well do you know your Bibles? Not because you need to know to earn your salvation or to maintain your salvation, but because we've been saved in Christ, don't we want to know more about him? Don't we want to get to know him more? Growing our roots, knowing more of him, so that just as I couldn't shift those tree roots, so our roots in the Bible need to be so inset that nothing can shift them. And just as with the tree, when its roots grow so deep, deeper and deeper into the soil, the tree can grow stronger and taller. So as our roots in the Bible become deeper and deeper and deeper as we study it, we'll become stronger and stronger as Christians in our day-to-day lives. Now, I was quite challenged when that sort of popped out as I was reading this passage and studying it, because I must confess, I struggle studying the Bible. And I think if I was to ask everyone in this room, you'd all agree we struggle to study the Bible. But if we persevere, it really is worthwhile. Let me encourage you to study your Bibles more and more this week and as the weeks go on. So that's what it's like to be rooted and built up in him. Secondly, strengthened in the faith, as we were taught. What is it to strengthen one another in the faith? Well, Paul gives us several examples. I'm going to home in on one of these, but again, there are multiple examples throughout Colossians that we could turn to. Follow me, if you will, to chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Well, there's a lot in that. And we could spend ages going through every minute detail. But let's pick out what Paul is saying overall. We are to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Let me give you an example. When I was a teenager, I remember being part of a preacher's fellowship. And we were going through John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And our task in that group was to prepare John chapter 4 as though it were a Sunday service sermon. Well, I set off. I was like, yes, I want to do this. Prepared this sermon. And I thought, as I got to the end of it, I'd done a pretty good job at this. I presented it. My main point was that Jesus' message was first intended for the Jews, but because they rejected him, he said, okay, well, I'll give it to the Gentiles then. Hopefully, everyone here can see the flaw with that idea. Let me say that is not what John chapter 4 says at all. We're not going to go into John chapter 4, but that's not what it says. I will never forget the graciousness with which the group leaders handled that. They could have easily shouted me down and said, no, you're clearly out of your mind. How can you suggest such a heresy? But instead, I was taken to Genesis and to God's promise to Abraham in chapter 12. There's no need to turn to it. I'll just read out Genesis 12 from verse 1. The Lord has said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So it was shown to me that it had always been God's plan to offer salvation to everyone, regardless of whether they were Jew or Gentile. And you see, the leaders of that group, they had compassion on me. They kindly put me back on the straight and narrow, and in such a humble way and gentle way that their patience meant that, although I felt stupid, I wasn't so shot down that I was going to give up. And they won me over by having that attitude rather than just simply winning the argument. So, to strengthen in the faith, as you were taught, when we see our Christian brother or sister wavering, we should go after them in love and compassion, not in anger or belittling them. We're to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And in so doing, we'll win back those who have wandered rather than simply proving that they have wandered away. And then moving on to verse 13 of chapter 3, we are to bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let me give you another example, albeit a bit trivial, but it does illustrate the point quite well. Sarah and I at the moment are having Rice Krispies for breakfast. I've bought the box so that you can all visual aid. You're going to think now, you're going to get home and think, what was he saying? I know he had a steering wheel, and I know he had an auger, and I know he had a box of Rice Krispies, but yeah, steering wheel, continue to do what you were taught. Auger, be rooted in Christ Jesus. Rice Krispies, bear with one another. Yeah, try and remember the link, but there we go. Anyway, we're having Rice Krispies for breakfast, and what generally tends to happen is I'll get up in the morning, I'll go downstairs, I'll have breakfast, and I'll fold the top of the packet over, put it back in the cupboard. Each morning, however, I come down, and the top of the packet is not folded down. Now, I could get really irate and demand that the top of the cereal packet be folded down, so that the Rice Krispies do maintain their snap, crackle, and pop. But all that would achieve is enmity between Sarah and I, which really wouldn't help anyone. And in this situation, Paul very helpfully points me back to what Jesus has done for me on the cross. Stick with me, because it does work. By remembering that I've been forgiven by God, and because I've been forgiven for such a great thing as disobeying my Heavenly Father, so I should bear with Sarah now. Now, at the end of the day, it is just a cereal packet. Really not worth worrying about. But that's precisely the attitude Paul wants us to take, isn't it? There will always be things that Christians don't agree on, but if we have the right attitude, remembering that our Heavenly Father has forgiven us so much, shouldn't we be able to, by the Holy Spirit, forgive our fellow Christians for those minor grievances by comparison? Thirdly, then, back in our passage, we are to be overflowing with thankfulness. Again, Paul gives us several examples of what this looks like. I'm going to home back in on that passage in chapter 3. Pick up at verse 15 where we left off. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Be thankful to God in everything. I could simply leave it at that, but I just want you to look briefly at that last bit in verse 17. Whatever you do, whether you're in conversation with one another, whether you're doing things together, do it all as though you were doing it for the Lord Jesus. Just remember what God has done for you. Chapter 2 and verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Remember what it is that God has done for you. And then in whatever you're doing, do it for the Lord and be thankful that he has enabled you to do so. And if we are truly thankful for what God has done for us, then those things that we think we need to do to maintain our salvation, got our faith in Christ, those things that we're tempted to think we need to do, just kind of pale away into insignificance. Because it's only when we forget what Christ has done for us that we start looking for our salvation elsewhere, isn't it? Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Keep on keeping on. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are in awe of what you have done for us. We thank and praise you that while we were still in our sin, you made us alive in Christ. Forgive us those times we forget or we take for granted what it is you've done for us. Help us to keep on keeping on. Amen.